Beautiful, Van. Thank you. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Mates with you. Let me invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning, I want to make two announcements. First of all, you'll see our Christmas events have begun to show up in your bulletin. Yes, it is thundering towards that day, isn't it? I just want to let you know in advance, well in advance, that our candlelight service will be Sunday evening, December 23rd at 7 p.m. So please make plans now to join us for that special evening of worship as we retell the story of the birth of Christ and really the history of redemption. That's Sunday evening, December 23rd at 7 p.m. Also, as we head towards the end of the year, we start to think in January about, you know, New Year's resolutions. And one of those is typically renewed personal Bible reading. And so, well before Christmas, I want to encourage you to make that one of your New Year's resolutions, your personal Bible reading. By the way, you know that coming to hear a sermon on Sunday is not enough. Does everybody know that?
Yes.
Sunday morning sermon is not enough. And boy, if you want to survive as a follower of Jesus, then he calls you to be in his word. And I know because of life, sometimes it's hard to get in it every day, but as many days of the week as you can. We're called to be in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Well, this is a great tool that will help you. This is called Table Talk Magazine. I get nothing for this announcement, by the way. It's published by Ligonier Ministries. It gives you a passage to read every day, and then it gives you just a page of comments to help you understand what you're reading. A day, I know you can't see it from here, but each page is one day. The passage is up here, and then the commentary takes you nothing to get through it. But it's a wonderful, wonderful resource to help you with your personal Bible reading. And I even think you can get something knocked off the very reasonable price. And so I bring it up now so you can think about giving it to somebody for a Christmas present. I think it might be even possible for Shannon to get you a discounted price, so talk to her if you're interested. But just to think about that as you renew your personal Bible reading in the new year. Now, to our passage this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Let me read those two verses for us this morning as we look into this wonderful section on our spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The word of God, may he bless these words that I've just read, which are his very words. These words were breathed out by God. They're inspired by him. They're authoritative. They are also inerrant, without error. So let's pray and ask God to help us and help us to see these wonderful truths in his word. Father, we come now, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every time we open, we hear you speak. Not in an audible voice, but by your spirit, we are hearing your words as we read the word. And so may we hear your word today, the word of Christ. And Lord Jesus, may we see your glorious redemption, your sacrifice on the cross for sinners. And Spirit of God, quicken us. Help us to pay attention. Help us to be alert in this time. Help us to give ourselves to hearing your word. And Jesus, help me to preach. Strengthen my voice, my throat. Strengthen my heart and mind that I can proclaim what your word says, not my opinions about it, but what is actually here. And thus may we hear directly from you this morning, Father, Lord Jesus and Spirit. Help us now, I pray through Christ. Amen. William Randolph Hearst was a well-known businessman and newspaper publisher in the early 1900s. At one time, Hearst owned the largest chain of newspaper publishers in the country. Now, I realize that that doesn't mean anything anymore, but before there was TV and the internet, people got their news from newspapers and radio. And so newspapers were a huge deal. And this made Hearst a very influential and a very wealthy man. He spent a large portion of his wealth collecting art treasures for his own personal collection. And one day Hearst came across the description of a priceless work of art that he just had to own. And so he sent his agent overseas to locate and purchase this artwork that he wanted. After months of searching, the agent reported to Hearst that finally he had located the treasure, that it was close to home. And more specifically, the agent reported that this piece of art was located in Hearst's very own warehouse, along with many other treasures Hearst owned, still packed away in crates. This opening section of Ephesians, and specifically verses 3 through 14, are kind of like Hearst's warehouse. And the Apostle Paul is like Hearst's agent, identifying treasure after treasure and holding them up to us so that we can appreciate them anew. The treasures that Paul's been holding up are our spiritual blessings in Christ. He introduced them back in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then the first treasure that Paul holds up for us to appreciate is that believers have been chosen for salvation by the Father. Verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then the second treasure that Paul lifts out of the crate is that believers were predestined for adoption into God's own family. At the end of verse 4, he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This morning, Paul returns to the warehouse. He pries open the lid of yet another crate. You can hear the nails squealing in protest as he cracks it open to hold up yet another treasure of our spiritual blessings in Christ. And today Paul holds up the spiritual blessing of redemption. But there's something slightly different about this treasure today. And there's a slight change in the verses we're going to look at this morning. Paul's been talking about things that happened before the foundation of the world. In the verses before us, things that took place before time began. But today, Paul moves from, we'll call it the primeval, to the past. He moves from things that took place before time began to things that have taken place in history. There's also a shift in the person he's talking about. Up to this point, Paul's been describing the activity of God the Father primarily. And today we see God the Son at work in his role as Redeemer, purchasing those the Father had chosen for salvation. And so let's hold up this treasure from the crate, examine it, and we'll see Paul describe two features of redemption in this morning's passage. There are two key features of this treasure that he wants you and I to appreciate. The first feature is the description of redemption that we find in verse 7. First, Paul describes the redemption you and I have in Christ. And in this description of redemption, I want to point out five things. There are five things I want to point out in this description of redemption. The first thing to note is the concept. What does the word redemption mean? One of our most cherished names of Christ is associated with the word redemption. We love to call Christ our Redeemer. But what do those terms refer to? What exactly does Paul mean when he says, look at verse 7, in him we have redemption. Redemption has been defined like this. Redemption means the deliverance from some calamity by payment of a price. Redemption is deliverance as the result of the payment of a ransom. It's not just deliverance. It is deliverance that requires some form of payment. And this is a word that is all over the New Testament. There are several examples of redemption in the Old Testament. For example, under the law of Moses, every firstborn male belonged to the Lord and had to be set apart for the Lord. There were two exceptions, and we see this in Exodus 13. It says, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among you, among your sons, you shall redeem. So a firstborn donkey and a firstborn son were redeemed. They were delivered through the payment of a price. And in this case, the ransom was a lamb offered as a substitute. The Old Testament also describes the redemption of people and property. If a poor Israelite was sold into slavery or was forced to sell his property, it could be redeemed by the payment of a ransom. If you've read the book of Ruth, this is the key feature of the book of Ruth, is that Naomi loses her property, and the Lord leads Ruth and Naomi to Boaz, a near relative. He's called a kinsman redeemer in the book, who could pay the ransom and buy their property back. Then we get to the New Testament era. And the New Testament era shows some other kinds of redemption. And so prisoners of war could be released through the payment of a ransom. They could achieve their freedom through some form of payment. The same was held true of slaves. They could also be released, achieve their freedom through a ransom. That's one aspect of our redemption, of your redemption, if you know Christ. Jesus says, and I hope this isn't a surprise, in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, I tell you most solemnly, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, that might offend you. Well, go ahead and stop. Go ahead. If that offends you, then just stop. It's true. We are slaves to sin outside of Christ. And Paul even goes on to say in Romans 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. But God's word says that we've been redeemed, bought out of slavery to sin. Titus chapter 2 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Our bodies will be free from sin once and for all at the return of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So, from the Old Testament, we get to the New Testament world, people could be redeemed from being a prisoner of war and from slavery, and redemption from slavery is part of our redemption as followers of the Lord Jesus. But even this is not what Paul is addressing here in verse 7. Paul's not talking about redemption from slavery, though other passages of Scripture bring that up. He has redemption from something else in mind. Well, redemption from what then is he describing? Well, we move on from this concept or definition of redemption to the curse. The second thing we want to see is the curse. If Paul's not referring to freedom from slavery in verse 7, then what redemption does he mean? Well, the very next phrase explains what he's thinking. Verse 7 again goes on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Note that last word, trespasses. Don't often use that word in everyday language. Your mom or dad doesn't yell up the stairs, son, you've committed a trespass. You have no idea what they're talking about. We don't use it often. But a trespass refers to a false step or failure, crossing a boundary, stepping out of line. And in the Bible, a trespass is the failure to keep the will and the law of God. Trespass refers to breaking God's law and earning the consequences that come as a result of that trespass. Sometimes we see signs like this driving down the road. Frequently in Cherokee County, we see signs like this. Private property, no trespassing. And roughly translated, the sign means, stay off my lawn, or stay off my property. Stepping on their property, you cross a boundary of their property line and you are trespassing. So with regard to God's law, trespassing means we've crossed the line. And it was as a result, we'll face the consequences of crossing the line of his law. What are the consequences of crossing the line, of failing to keep God's law? What consequences do we experience as lawbreakers? What punishment do we incur from bearing false witness, lying? What consequences do we deserve for stealing, for committing adultery, either actually or in our thoughts? What's the penalty for murder or for calling someone a fool? What's the penalty for worshiping or reverencing or treasuring anything more than God? The consequence of trespassing, the penalty, the result for failing to keep God's moral law is that you and I are under a curse. Paul describes it in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 13. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Take note, friend, this curse involves every single one of us. It involves every human on the planet. Look at the middle verse, the middle phrase towards the end. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So let's take the Ten Commandments as an example, the summary of God's moral law. Have you ever told a lie? If you've ever told a lie, then you have not abided by all things written in the book of the law. Have you ever lusted after someone in your heart? Don't tell me no, you just admitted you were a liar. As Ray Comfort always says, you've not abided by all things written in the law. All of us have trespassed the law of God and are under the curse of the law. Listen to Paul describe our universal failure to abide by all things written in the law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Paul says in Romans 3, I'll read it to you, you can look for yourself. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Good in God's sight, that is. A few verses later, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then finally, that summary of Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, friend, you might not think of me as a friend after this. We're all lawbreakers. We've all been caught trespassing. And because of that, we're all under the law's curse. And the Bible goes further. Let me pause here. This is going to get a lot better. Okay? Just hang in there. The Bible goes on to describe the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death. All are under the sentence of death because all have failed to abide by all things written in the book of the law. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:9 says, the soul that sins shall die. That refers to physical death as well as eternal punishment. That's the curse of the law. Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have the opposite, eternal life. This is talking about eternal punishment. And then John 10 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. The consequence, the penalty, the result for trespassing, for failing to keep the moral law of God is that you and I are under law's curse, and that is physical death and eternal punishment. This is the curse. We've been caught trespassing because we failed to keep the law. But I want you to note something else about redemption from the curse. I want you to note third, the cancellation. Amen is right. You're baiting the... Anyway, in the same phrase as trespass, we also see the word forgiveness. Look again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our lawbreaking, our trespasses. Forgiveness tells us exactly what kind of redemption Paul's describing here. The word forgiveness refers to the formal release from an obligation. Forgiveness refers to release, pardon, or cancellation of a debt or punishment. Through Christ, this is the good part, we've been delivered from the curse of the law. The death sentence from trespassing God's law has been officially canceled. And Paul tells us this in Colossians 2. He says in that passage, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Through Christ, the curse of the law has been canceled. How did this happen? How did we receive forgiveness? I think you know. We move on forth here to see the cost. Fourth, we see the cost of our redemption. Remember what our definition was a few minutes ago? We said that redemption means the deliverance from some calamity by payment of a price. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law's death penalty has been canceled because Jesus paid that ransom. Look at the cost in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The price of redemption from the curse of the law was the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his blood means through the sacrifice of his life, through his death on the cross. That was the ransom that Christ paid to deliver us from the curse of the law. Listen to Paul describe it in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus refers to the cost of our redemption in Matthew chapter 20. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We heard Peter mention it already in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. The price of redemption from the curse was the blood of Christ. But who exactly did he pay for? Who did he ransom from the curse of the law? Christ ransomed the same people that Paul's been describing since verse 1. Look up to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful, that is, who are believers in Christ Jesus, saints and believers, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, saints and believers, and Paul now, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Christ ransomed us. All those chosen for salvation and predestined to adoption, saints and believers in Ephesus, Paul, and everyone who ever has or ever will become a Christian, Christ ransomed us. It says this in Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then this number of people, the us, all who ever have and whoever will come to faith in Christ, includes people so vast, people from every tribe, and tongue and language in the world, we discover in our scripture reading today, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's who Christ paid for. That's who he ransomed. Us. Everyone who ever has and who ever will become a believer. Christ ransomed those God has chosen from every tribe and language and people and nation. And it's an eternity that you and I will worship the Lamb who was slain alongside believers from Los Lirios in Guatemala and believers from Siliguri and even Cooch Behar in West Bengal. And people from every people group on the planet. Christ ransomed all kinds of people from all over the world. That's who he paid for. But who did he pay it to? Who did he pay the ransom to? Many in previous centuries believed that Christ paid a ransom to Satan to free us from slavery to sin. That, like a normal kidnapping, a price had to be paid to the devil, who then released us from our bondage. It is. Dr. R.C. Sproul remarks that this view gives more authority to Satan than he actually has. It is certainly true that one aspect of our redemption is delivery from slavery to sin, but Christ did not pay a ransom to Satan. It might surprise you to hear that the person that Christ actually paid this ransom to was God the Father. Because it was his law that was broken. When Galatians 3 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that curse refers to the righteous displeasure of God. God's holy indignation over every infraction of the law. The curse of the law is God's righteous anger at sin because he's holy. His righteous displeasure at sin must be satisfied or appeased. And this is what Christ did through the cross. His payment for sin turned aside the righteous anger of God. It appeased the wrath of God. It propitiated, is the technical term for it, propitiated the righteous indignation of God. Listen to Paul describe that propitiation, that appeasement for us in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, in other words, declared to be in a right standing by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The ransom that Christ paid on the cross satisfied the Father's holy and righteous displeasure at our trespassing. The person that Jesus paid the ransom to was God the Father, to turn aside his righteous anger from our trespasses. This, friends, is the cost of redemption. The precious blood of Christ paid for all whom God has chosen, paid to satisfy the righteous requirement of God and turn aside his holy anger. One final thing here under this description. and that is the commitment. I want you to see fifthly and lastly here what's required for you and me to experience redemption from the curse of the law. Look at the very beginning of verse 7. We passed over this. In Him we have redemption. This redemption from the curse of the law, the forgiveness of our trespasses, comes in Him. The only way to experience this deliverance from the curse of the law is by being joined to Christ, by being in Him. And how do we become joined to Christ? And the Bible says we must repent and believe. We must surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and turn away from our sin and our self-reliance. And then we must put our personal trust and reliance in Christ and His payment for sin on the cross. When we do that, when we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are joined to Christ and experience this spiritual blessing of redemption through His blood. Are you in Him? Do you know whether or not you are joined to Christ? Have you turned your back on sin and your works, your own works, your self-reliance? Are you relying on that one payment He made, His blood shed on the cross? Are you relying on that for your salvation? That's how we wind up joined to Him, in Him. If you're not sure, please talk to me. Please talk to an elder about whether or not you are in Christ, whether or not you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. This is its description. It's a long description. The concept, the definition of what it is, the explanation that we're under a curse because we've trespassed, and how Christ canceled that curse by becoming a curse Himself and paying the ransom, the cost, to satisfy the Father's justice, and how you and I participate in this redemption by trust in Him and being joined to Him. I want to go on and show you one more thing about our redemption. I want to show you more briefly now, move from the description of our redemption to the generosity behind it. I want to show you the generosity displayed in redemption. It's the result of a mind-boggling extravagance that you could hardly believe. This ridiculous, if I could even use that word, ridiculous outpouring of grace. I want to mention three things here about this generosity. I want to show you the source of grace, because this might surprise you. I want to see the source of the grace that's displayed in your redemption. Whose grace is poured out? Notice again verse 7, we want to get that last phrase now. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We've been talking about Christ. Is it His grace that's displayed in redemption? Let's try it. According to the riches of Christ's grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Nope. That doesn't work. He is both the subject and later object. Whose grace then? Well, Paul has obviously switched subjects here without telling us. Let's substitute the Father's name. See if that works. Look at verse 7 again, that last line. According to the riches of the Father's grace, which He, the Father, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. That works. It's not the grace of Christ poured out in redemption. It's the grace of God the Father. Our redemption from the curse of the law comes from the outpouring of the Father's grace. And this is why Paul says this, so that he might be just. Remember, he requires a payment for trespasses. He might be just and the justifier. He requires the payment. He himself supplies through his Son. Through Christ, the Father saved us from the penalty of his own law. This is the source of grace and redemption. I want you to see, second, the extravagance of this grace. Take note how lavish the Father's grace is. Again, that last phrase, according, verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, refers to an abundance of grace, a quantity that far exceeds the average amount. The Father has grace to spare. He has an excess of grace. And Paul says, what does he say in verse 8? He lavishes it on us, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. In redemption, his grace is present in abundance. His grace overflows and abounds for him to satisfy the demands of his own law. He gave his Son. It is extravagant. And lastly, the measure of grace. And this is where we really need to pay attention to the words. Again, I'm going to take you to the phrase, that last phrase of verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. It doesn't say from the riches of his grace. The Father doesn't give to us from the riches. He doesn't dip out a tiny morsel from his vast abundance of grace. Paul says that he redeems us according to the riches of his grace. The redemption he gives us in Christ is in proportion to the vast treasure of his grace. His grace, the grace he pours out in redemption, is in keeping with his vast wealth. He gives his Son. This is a picture of John D. Rockefeller. He is considered the wealthiest American of all time, the richest person in modern history, some say. A tycoon, made vast amounts of money in industry. But Rockefeller also wanted to be known as a philanthropist, someone who was generous with his money, and he gave to many causes. He was frequently photographed giving change to small children. And when he did so, he almost always made sure there was a photographer present. So here is the wealthiest American of all time, the richest person in modern history. You can see he's in a three-piece suit, in a long waistcoat, top hat, regaled in all his tycoon finery, giving a coin to a boy. And so what should our reaction be to this kind of giving? The reaction is, big deal. This tycoon gives this guy a tired dime? Are you kidding me? And that's philanthropy? See, Rockefeller is giving from his riches, not according to his riches. According to his riches would show the kid in his own three-piece suit riding along with Rockefeller in his, no doubt, limo, his college education paid for, etc., etc. That would be giving according to his riches. The Father didn't give us from his riches. He gave us according to his vast wealth. And out of that vast wealth, he provides the ransom, the payment for us breaking his own law. And that's his son. This is our redemption, friend. This is our redemption. These two key features, its description with these five things that we've mentioned, the concept and the curse and the cancellation, the cost and the commitment, and also the generosity displayed behind Christ. So let me close with four applications. I asked earlier, and I want to ask again, do you know that you are in him? Because until you are in him, joined to Christ by faith, the curse of the law still hangs above your head. And again, I plead with you, please come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the elders, one of our deacons, and ask what it means to be in him, to be joined to him by faith, so that you can know that the curse of the law has been paid for you. Second, this is some phenomenal news that the people in your world need to hear. Because I would bet not many of them know that they have a death sentence hanging over their heads. People don't like to hear that. What do you mean? I'm under God's wrath. Boy, people don't like to talk about that. God's a God of love, right? His law has to be satisfied. And we have the good news to share with them that Christ, through his blood, paid the curse. And that they too can be redeemed if they would only turn from their sin to rely on Christ and his payment. Friends, that needs to be told. Third, oh, you that are redeemed, you that, oh, you can't decide half the time whether you're really a Christian or not. You know, because you still sin. And, you wonder, you know, you lose your assurance that Christ has really saved you. Well, hear this. If he purchased you at such an enormous expense, do you think he will let you go? Do you? Really? That having out of his wealth, giving according to his riches of grace, having spent that, do you think having spent that, he's now going to let you fall away? By no means. He paid for you. He will certainly not let you go. What wonderful assurance. But that leads me to a fourth application. He paid for you. And you are not your own to use however you please. He paid for you, which gives you assurance, but it also tells you, you cannot do whatever you want with your body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Lastly, we're not our own to do with however we please. Oh, Father, Fathers, we've held up the treasure of redemption today. As Paul has lifted it out of the crate and put it on display for us, I pray, Lord, that the believers in the room would be assured and comforted and challenged to know that they're not their own, and you won't let them go, and you've paid for them, and we're not free to do however we please. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Christ, that you would reveal to them the horrible danger they're in, but your glorious offer of free grace through Christ, that if they turn, Lord, their debt can be paid this morning, and that they can be assured of knowing you personally, but also living with you eternally in glory. And so, Father, whether it's a believer or someone who's not a Christian today, please work your word into us and let it bear fruit and draw us to your wonderful Son, Jesus, our Redeemer. And I pray in his name. Amen.